Father, we thank you for this Vision Sunday that we as a church can come together to think about this year and its activities, its programs, and our focus for this year. Father, we thank you for the elders and the deacons that have met to think about this year and what we are doing as a church, how we're investing our time, our energy, our talents, and for the extension of your kingdom. So, Father, as we pause as a church this morning to reflect upon this year, our goals, our plans, we need to lay them at your feet first, because they are not ours, they're yours. Only by your permission and your will, Father, can anything be ever fruitful. So, Father, as we lay our plans and a vision before you for this year, we place them on your feet this morning. Take what has been laid, use it for the extension of your kingdom. Wake our souls up that we may be part of this enterprise to spread your word in East Killaw, in Melbourne, and beyond. So, Father, as we pause to examine this passage of Scripture from Matthew 25, Father, we pray that you will speak to us on this Vision Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. The Japanese novel, Hachi, tells a story about a college music professor by the name of Parker. Parker was going to work one day, and after a long day at work, he came back in the commuter train, and he found a little puppy. And he knew that this puppy perhaps may have some owner, but the puppy kept following along. And to make matters short, he decided to take home this puppy and raise this puppy by himself. Over the years, the puppy became good friends, and Parker names the dog Hachi under the number 8 in Japan. And one day when Hachi was following Parker to the train station, leaves for work. And when he comes back from work, he found Hachi still there at the train station. Apparently, Hachi loves Parker so much that every morning he would follow him to the train station and then go back. And when it was time for the master to come back, he would also go to the train station just to meet him. One day, as the story goes, Parker himself, the owner, had a fatal heart attack. And when he was in the college classroom while he was teaching, he was brought to the hospital, and then they moved him to another city. Unaware of all that, Hachi, the dog, still goes to the train station every morning and every evening, there waiting for its master. And for the next 10 years, the loyal dog goes to the train station and comes back every evening and every morning. After a long wait, as Hachi was sitting there at the train station trying to doze off, he suddenly saw, the little dog suddenly saw, and the image of his master from afar coming back. And after 10 years of a wait, the little dog saw his master once again. What moves me about this story is that this little dog had no promise that his master would return, yet he waited. What about us? We have promise after promise that Jesus Christ will return. But do we wait for his return? The dog itself not only believed that his master would return, but he actively gave of his time and energy every morning and every evening just to wait at the train station. What about us? Do we invest time and energy in advancing God's kingdom before he returns? The first Sunday of February is what we call our Vision Sunday. We've deliberately set apart this Sunday in order to think about how we're going to invest in God's kingdom for the rest of 2018 as a church. So I want to break up from our series from Nahum and to look at a passage in Matthew 25 to look at how we can, as a church, invest in God's kingdom as we wait for our master to return. What can we then do in terms of investing our time, investing in spreading and advancing God's kingdom? Matthew 25 is a very important passage because Jesus has come towards the end of his public ministry. Jesus is closing up his public ministry because he's going away. He's going to be crucified. He's going to resurrect, and he's going back to the Father.
But he won't go forever because he's coming back as the king. So before Jesus leaves and before he closes off his ministry, he tells his disciples and the crowd that was following him how they should prepare themselves. And he closes off his ministry with three closing sermon illustrations or three stories to help his people prepare for his coming back again. And today we're going to look at the second of these three parables that Jesus gives here in Matthew 25. The second of these stories or parables is often called the parable of the talents or the parable of the bags of money, as the NIV call it this way. Here Jesus tells the story of a man, presumably a king, going away on a long distance. That's what he's doing. And he calls upon three servants and gives them each different amounts of talents. The Greek word for talent here simply means a weighted, important object. So it's usually a valuable gift. So the NIV has translated as bags of gold, which is quite correct to translate it that way, or talents, bags of gold. So he gives bags of gold to his three servants. To our modern ears, this sounds very strange. If a king goes for a trip, then go. What's the point? If the prime minister goes to the US, he goes. Why does he need to give bags of gold to his servants? Everyone in the first century when Jesus was telling this parable would have grasped it, but not many of us. So we need to examine a little bit about the background of the first century. You see, in the first century, especially in the kingdom of Judea, when Jesus was ministering, it was ruled by King Herod the Great. But not for the King Herod the Great to exercise any kingly authority, he had to go to Rome because Rome was governing the whole area of Judea. He had to go to Rome to seek approval from Caesar. If Caesar says, okay, you'll be the king of Judea, then King Herod the Great then can exercise kingly authority. So he needs to leave his work and go and take a journey to Rome. And sometimes it takes a very long time for Caesar to give his approval. After King Herod the Great died, his son Achilles also wanted to be king. So he also took a long trip to Rome. King Herod the Great was successful. He came back, Caesar gave him authority, and he ruled as king over Judea. But his son Achilles was not successful. When he went, a group of Jewish people followed after him, and they kept accusing him, and they told Caesar, don't appoint Achilles as the king, because he is a man of brutality. He will be a bad ruler. But Caesar made Achilles not the king of Judea, but he just made him somebody important, a high-ranking official. But the Jews were not happy. You see, Achilles was a very cruel man. During a Passover celebration, just after his father's death, he killed over 3,000 Jews in and around the temple. And the Jews would not forgive him. So when Achilles wanted to seek Caesar for approval to be the king, they kept rebelling. And finally, in AD 6, Achilles was removed from power and he was banished to a place called Gaul. So now many kings during that time would take trips to Rome and they would give out monies to their servants. Why? Because people are very forgetful. If I'm Achilles and I have to go to Rome to seek power in order to become the king of Judea, then people may forget me if I go for 5 years. And people will say, oh, who is Timothy after 3 months? So to prevent amnesia from happening, what usually the king would do is that he will parcel out gold or bags of gold or what they call as talents to the people and says, okay, you are my servant. While I'm away, you need to represent me. I will give you 2 bags of gold. I'll give James 2 bags of gold. And James will represent me and tell the people that Timothy is king over this land. Well, even though he's away, he will invest in Timothy's kingdom. So here Jesus is going away, and like King Herod and his son Achilles have gone separate journeys to Rome, Jesus is going away for some time, and he parcels out bags of gold to his servants. They are to take this gold, invest them in order to tell people who the real king is. So that is why when the king leaves, he has to give out gold to his servants. So it's very unlike what we think of kings or prime ministers going on vacation. It's a little bit more longer than that. So let's pick up the parable that Jesus is talking about. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25, and I'm reading from verse 19. After a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. So Jesus finally returned. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. So this was a faithful servant. While the master was away seeking approval from Rome to be the king, he invested it and got 100% return. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with little things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Verse 22. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. There's 100% return again. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then verse 24. Then the master who had received, the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathered, where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. I want to spend a little moment just to look at this third servant's response. While the other two invested the money that the king gave to them and got 100% return back, the last servant hid his gold in the ground. Why? I think there are 2 reasons and 2 things we can learn from this final servant. The first thing we can learn from this passage is, number one, he thought too little of the words of Jesus. Let's look at his response. Master, he said, this is verse 24. I knew that you are a scholarious man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. The servant here was not willing to invest because he thinks that Jesus the King was a hard man who have not harvested and has not sown what was rightfully his. Such a statement is pretty heartbreaking. Because throughout the ministry of Jesus in Matthew, what has Jesus been teaching them? Jesus has always been teaching them that he is the rightful owner. He's the one, he's the sower that sows the seeds. He's the master of the vineyard. He is the son that the Father has sent. He's not a hired man. He's not a thief. He is the son of the vineyard. He's the master of God. He's the son of God that has come. And Jesus has taken one big chapter in Matthew chapter 13, whereby he teaches seven parables that make the same point, that he is the son of God that has come as the one who sows the seed. This world belongs to him. 7 times Jesus has been teaching through 7 parables that he is the sower. 7 times he tells them that he's the rightful owner, that he's the one that sows the seed. Word, that his word is one that sows, that his kingdom is the one that he brings. But after 7 parables, the people still did not get it. I don't know how you can miss that. But here towards the end of the ministry of Jesus, there are still people. And these are namely the elders and the chief priests who are going to crucify him that still do not get it. This is not a matter of stupidity. This is not a matter of slow learning. Because after one parable, after another, they still did not get it. It's because they thought too little of the words of Jesus. It's not that they were misinformed. Jesus said it seven times, seven parables. It's the matter of spiritual deafness. It's the deliberateness of closing yourself up to God. And that is very important, that we need to examine ourselves on this Vision Sunday. Because I can say sermon after sermon and sermon after sermon about the kingdom of God. But if you have closed your heart to it, even if Jesus were to stand here and to preach seven sermons to us, we would still not be open. Why? Because they have closed their hearts to God. They thought too little of the words of God. When I was a student, an older professor said to me, "The most dangerous people in church are not those who zealously oppose you." No, they're not the most dangerous people. The most dangerous people are not those who make a mountain of a molehill over a small incident and they cry out to you and they make a mountain of a molehill. No, they're not the most dangerous people. The most dangerous people are those who nod their heads to everything you say, but they never say to themselves, "Ah, today, God has spoken to me." They may agree with everything you say, but they've never appropriated to themselves. That's the most dangerous thing. Because Jesus has preached seven parables. And up to the end of the ministry, here are people who still think he's a thief. He's not the son of the master of the vineyard. The people still think that he was a hard man. One of the most important things, even as we enter our Vision Sunday and into the new year, is always to ask ourselves, whether you're reading the Bible, listening to a sermon, watching a video on the internet, watching a sermon video on a DVD, is to always ask yourself, not did the preacher preach well, but ask yourself, what can I learn? How can my heart be changed from hearing this word? Don't say, "Oh, it applies to Ray, it applies to James, it applies to Ha, but it doesn't apply to me." No. Make it a point, after every sermon that you hear, good or bad, to always make the application to yourself. How can my life be different? Here were the chief priests and the elders who have heard so many messages from Jesus. But towards the end of the day, when it was time for Jesus to leave, they were still thinking that he was a hard man, that he was a thief, were not sown and gathered and have scattered seed that was his own. Jesus has been telling them that he is the master of the vineyard. He's the one that sows seed in the parable of the sower. Columbia researcher Sheena Ligger once said that an average person makes 70 decisions a day. That is, that you make 25,500 decisions a year. And you have over 70 years old, you have made 1.7885 decisions in your lifetime. But I wonder how many of those decisions have been made in response to God's word. The third servant had such a response because he thought too little of God's word. Number two, why did he have this response? Not only did he thought too little of Jesus' words, but he thought too much of himself. The third person refused to invest a bag of gold or talent, but what did he do with it? That's a very interesting question to ask. What did he do with it? Verse 25 tells us that he hid it in the ground. Is this significant? These servants were representatives of the king. The king was going away and they were supposed to advance the king's kingdom. They were supposed to tell people, but people are forgetful. Oh, who is the rightful king right now? And it's a wonder if the king returns back. If the king returns back, let's say, they would be handsomely rewarded. This happened to Herod the Great. He went to Rome, he came back successfully, and he rewarded those people who worked for him. But what happens if the king doesn't return? King Herod's son, Achillas, did not return. What would happen to the servants who work for a king who has failed? They will be persecuted and punished. So this man was thinking about himself. Will Jesus come back? What happens if he doesn't? Then I'll be punished. You remember the Old Testament time when David, King David, was old? He was looking for a successor to be the next king. There were two of his sons who stood up to become king. They were the two candidates, Adonijah and Solomon. Both sons wanted to be king, and they presented themselves to King David. The people decided to take sides. Some people sided with Solomon, some people sided with Adonijah. There were two people, two very distinguished people that sided with Adonijah. Remember who they were? It was one of the priests, Abitha the priest, and also Joab, the commander of David's army. They decided to side with Adonijah. And when David finally made his decision and says, the next king is Solomon. What happens to the people who supported Adonijah? What happened to the priest, Abitha? He was banished to where? Anathoth. And what happened to Joab, the commander who supported Adonijah in his campaign for the king? Killed. So this servant was thinking to himself, what happens if Jesus the king doesn't return and was not successful? Then what should he do? He thought about an interesting solution. If Jesus doesn't come back, and if he's not successful, I will be dead. So I better hide my goal so that nobody knows that I'm the supporter of Jesus. So what was wrong with him? He thought too much about himself. He couldn't care less about the king and the king's business. All he cared was his own safety. If the king doesn't come back, if I'm supporting the wrong side, I'm supporting the wrong football team, but this is not about football, this is about life and death, then I will be dead. So what did he do? He thought about a brilliant solution. I will hide it so nobody knows I'm a supporter of Jesus. So if he's successful, fine, we'll be happy. If he's not successful, fine, nobody will kill me. So he hid his goal. He thought too much of himself and nothing about the kingdom of God. Let's apply this to ourselves. Are we like this third servant? Do we only think about ourselves or investing in the kingdom of God? Well, it all comes down to, do you believe that Jesus will come back successfully? If you do, then we shouldn't be thinking about ourselves, should we? But there are many of us that put God's kingdom second and our own schedules first. I only come and do this if it fits my schedule. If I'm not on duty, if I'm not attending a Saturday night birthday party, then I will come and do this for God's kingdom. How are we then different from this third servant? But it's the response of Jesus to this third servant that I want to zero in on too. Verse 26 is a very pointed verse. How does Jesus think about all of this? Verse 26, his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. The word for wicked here is ponore. Ponore is a very heavy Greek word that is often used to describe Satan. Jesus is putting this servant in the same category as Satan. You are wicked. Not just, oh, you are just playing safe. You are, you are just being sensible. You're just being thoughtful. No. Jesus says, you are a wicked. You are ponore. You are just like Satan. You're a wicked man. And you're a lazy servant. So how can we invest these bags of gold or these talents? So we need to also ask the question, what do these bags of gold represent? We are told in Matthew 25 verse 1 that all the three parables in this passage are about the kingdom of heaven. And moreover, this parable speaks about sowing and the sower, which is in line with the seven parables I've been talking about in Matthew chapter 13. Again and again in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells us that all these parables deal with only one topic. It's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, in Matthew's words. So what do these bags of gold refer to? They refer to the secrets of the kingdom of God. What is the secrets of the kingdom of God? It is this fact that God, who is the king, is not only the father who feeds the birds in the air, Matthew 6:26, but he's the father who clothes the flowers. He's the one who sends his sons into the vineyard. And instead of the tenants loving him, they took him and they beat him and they killed him and beat him to death in Matthew 21, verse 39. Jesus has entrusted this secret to us, that his kingdom is here. And we are to invest in this kingdom. So on this Vision Sunday, we need to think about ourselves and our church. How are we going to invest in the kingdom of God? Because we don't want to be like the third servant, do we? All he thought about was himself. But Jesus calls him wicked. So Jesus has entrusted us with bags of gold, the secrets to the kingdom of heaven, that he has come, that his gospel is that the father of the tenant has sent his son into the vineyard, then people hate him and killed him and sent him to the cross. God has entrusted the secret of the kingdom to us. How are we investing these truths into the lives of others? How are you going to invest in God's kingdom this year? There are many things that we can do as a church together. Are you investing in God's kingdom by teaching or helping in our Sunday school? Are you taking time aside to train, to nurture, to mentor a younger person in the congregation and investing time in him or her? Are we investing in God's kingdom by volunteering to wash up the dishes, for instance, after a church lunch? As Rita pointed out last week, that most of our men disappear after the church lunch. So what are we going to do this year? And as the leadership of the church, our elders have worked out a number of things that we can do together as a church. And one of the things that we are going to do that we have tried out last year, which we are going to emphasize more this year, is evangelism. So in 6 weeks' time, we are going to have an evangelistic service here in this church, such that we are going to present the gospel to people who do not know Jesus Christ. This is your time and my time to invest in God's kingdom. We have 6 weeks to prepare for this evangelistic service. So be on the lookout right now for people in your life who do not know God. It may be somebody who is very close to you. Maybe somebody living the same roof as you. It may be your husband, your wife. It could be your relative, your son, your grandchild, your co-worker. Be thinking about how you can invest in God's kingdom right now. Don't say, oh, let's leave it for Rita to do it. Let's leave it for Ray to do it. No. Jesus is speaking here to each one of us. He's entrusted this bag of gold to us, the gospel, his kingdom to us. Let's be serious. What can we do? We are going to also be emphasizing about missions. One of my prayers for this church is that one day we will be able to send up a missionary group, whether it's short-term or long-term, of this church. So we are going to place a lot of emphasis on missions. And the first of our mission service is coming up in a few weeks' time. It's there on your little handout, which I don't have here. It's coming up in the next few weeks' time, when our elder and our brother Deva Prasad will be telling us about his mission work in India. Be actively supporting them. Find ways in which you can support, invest in the life of a mission, of a missionary. Support our evening service by coming, participating, as Deva shares with us what he's been doing over the last couple of months in India and what the work that they're doing. So as we begin this year, what can you do to invest in God's kingdom? We are going to revitalize our young adults group. What can you do to encourage a young adult? Do not just keep to yourself. invest in the next generation. Titus 2 tells the older man to train up a younger man, the older women, the younger women. Train up, be a friend to those who are younger than you. So as we begin this year, be thinking, these are opportunities that the elders have thought about are not exhaustive. If you have ideas on how we can reach out to this community, we want to hear from you. We want you to be actively involved in the kingdom of God. But many a times, at the heart of it all, many a times we do not feel an enthusiasm for God's kingdom. It's because we have never encountered Jesus in a fresh and exciting way in our own lives. Author Drew Duke tells a story about a young man, an Indian man, who's struggling with his parents because his parents wanted him to go through an arranged marriage. In his hometown of India, it was a very common thing to do, to be married off in an arranged marriage. But after living in America, as the story was situated, he was having second thoughts about this ancient custom of meeting his wife-to-be. And still, the parents decided to bring this wife-to-be from India into the US where he was living. And he was supposed to meet this wife-to-be at the airport. He hated the idea of an arranged marriage. And now he has to go to the airport to meet this future bride who he knows nothing about. He was very upset that his parents had arranged that. But dutifully, out of respect for his parents, he went to the airport. So he dutifully got there early, just to wait for his bride-to-be to come. Grudgingly, he took out $20 and bought the tiniest bouquet of flowers he could ever find at the florist, because he hated it. Just do something just to pacify his parents. So he got the cheapest of flowers that he could find. And he stood there with a gloomy expression on his face. He hated it, he hated it, he hated it. Why does he have to go through all these ancient customs of an arranged marriage? So he waited there at the terminal. Finally, the door of the terminal opened and walked out a fine-looking young Indian woman, and she was beautiful. Suddenly, all the thoughts of a dreaded duty disappeared. Suddenly, all the thoughts of, oh, I need to spend $20 to buy a bouquet of flowers for this lady, disappeared. Suddenly, all the tediousness and the duty becomes delight. What changed? Because he has seen the bride. Many a times we treat the work of the church as a drudge, as something we hate so much. Oh, I have to do this, I have to do that. What is the solution? We need to see the groom. We need to see Jesus with fresh eyes again. We need to meet him afresh, and everything will change. Father, as we come before you this morning, we come with broken hearts, because many a times we are like this third sermon, after hearing messages and messages and messages and messages about you and your grace and your kingdom, we remain unchanged. We still think that you are a hard man, a thief. Open our hearts, O Lord God, to the beauty of who you are. That's why you've called us to worship. That's why we need to be here on a Sunday morning to engage him powerfully, to see him as beautiful. Because I can say, until all my saliva dries up, there'll still not be any changes. Until you see for yourself how beautiful the King is. When you see how beautiful the King is, the $20 that you spent on a bouquet of flowers will not be a waste. It will be a joy to give. The money that you place, the time that you place, the effort that you place
Investing in God's kingdom will not be a chore, but will be a delight. Father, open our eyes to see the King and how beautiful He is, so that we'll forget about ourselves and think of You. Father, we thank You that You're a God who is away, but You will come back again. You will come back as a triumphant King. You're not like Achilles, who was banished by Caesar, but You will come back reigning as a powerful King, and we will be called to account for what we have done for You. So Father, as we come to You this morning, we thank You that we are on the winning side, that one day we'll see You in glory again. So help us to be faithful when You have entrusted the kingdom, the secrets of the kingdom, to us. Father, as we lift up 2018 before You, as we begin this brand new year, we want to concentrate and consecrate every endeavor in this church and bring it under the authority of the King. Whether it's our prayer meeting, our connect groups, our Sunday school, our young adults ministry, our ladies ministries, and all the various ministries, Father, we bring them subject again to You. Thank You for the opportunity that You have given us as members of the church to invest in Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.